open our Bibles this morning to the first epistle of John. The first epistle of John, one of the last books of the New Testament. And we're going to be reading, first of all, from 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. And then we're going to jump to chapter 4, the first six verses. 1 John 2, beginning at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But we have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him that abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before him. And then jumping to chapter 4. And these six verses are our text. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is yet in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word again this morning. Today we celebrate a great event. An event that took place 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. An event that took place 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven. And what is Pentecost? It is Jesus Christ pouring out his Spirit upon his church. And through that Spirit, Christ himself coming to the church, dwelling within her and each member, and gathering up his kingdom. What a great event. There will be no greater event until that last day when Jesus comes again in glory. It is an event that whereby God irresistibly and with power of salvation saves his people. It came with signs, didn't it? There was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, even though it was just as calm as could be outside, unlike northern Indiana. A mighty rushing wind, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit who comes forcefully, powerfully, and breaks down the hardness of our hearts. Nothing can stand in his way. There were, as it were, tongues of fire upon the heads of those 120 in the upper room. A picture of fire, the Holy Spirit sanctifying his people so that they may dwell with their God and their God may dwell within them. And thirdly, there was the sign that these men and women were able to speak in the various known languages of those who were gathered that Pentecost Sunday in Jerusalem. They didn't have to go to school, college, or seminary to learn Latin or Greek or Hebrew, but instantaneously they were able to speak in the languages of the various peoples there, a picture that the gospel was going to go out to all nations. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be here this morning. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no Christians. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't understand the Scriptures. Without the Holy Spirit, we would have no assurance of faith. And without the Holy Spirit, there would be no preservation of the saints. We would not be saved. This morning, we look at just one aspect of the Holy Spirit. An aspect, I'm afraid, that is not very popular. The fruit is not so tasty to many. It is so vital, but not appreciated. And what is that aspect? It is the work of the Holy Spirit preserving the church in the truth. Giving the church a proper understanding, a right understanding. The work of the Holy Spirit keeping us from being swallowed up with the lies that proceed from the world. For the Spirit gives us spiritual discernment. When the Apostle John writes of Jesus discussing the benefit of the Comforter coming, Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit, is come, he will guide you in all the truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." The Spirit brings us to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. So we celebrate, don't we? We celebrate one of the great gifts that God has given us. He has given us not only His Son to suffer and die for us, but He has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who causes you and me to love the truth. The Holy Spirit, that gift that enables us to discern spiritual things. In this first epistle, John is writing about our fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. What joy, John writes in our text. Many times he says, little children, little children, little children, and that's appropriate. We are sons and daughters of God. But notice how chapter 3 begins, beloved, dearly loved by God in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing that we hear every time we come to worship, isn't it? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're beloved because of that bond that the Holy Spirit brings us into connection with Christ Jesus. And we know God's love and we have fellowship with God. He speaks to us and we're able to speak back or to sing to Him His praises. We abide in Christ and He abides in us by His Spirit. Always. Always, the Spirit testifies in our hearts by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why the devil wants to overthrow the authority of those scriptures. And that is why there is this admonition set before us in our text. There were not only the true prophets that were speaking and the apostles that were speaking, but there was also the rise of false teachers. False teachers who arose not only outside of the church in the world, but also false teachers that arose right in the church itself, attacking the church. And that's why there are repeated admonitions in Scripture that we are, as Christians, to be discerning. Discerning. Test the spirits. For we read in our text many false teachings. Some very blatant, but also many very subtle, undermining the Word of God, or detracting from Christ Jesus, or denying Christ's authority and lordship. And that affects us. Recognize how the world has influence upon the church and those in the church, and lead the church in different directions. What is right? What is truth? Pilate says, "What is the truth?" He had no foggy idea that there was such a thing as a definite truth. We may not become indifferent to the truth of the Scriptures, the truth of God. We may not become more tolerant with other views outside of our own. And so John, the aged apostle, writes to the churches where he had pastored, and he says, "Beloved, there is a call to try the spirits." Well, notice first of all the admonition. Second of all, the test to be applied. And then thirdly, the urgency of this. In our passage, there is a contrast, isn't there? There's a contrast between two spirits alive in this world. On the one hand, there is the spirit of truth. That spirit of truth comes from God. That spirit of truth elevates God and His Son, Christ Jesus. But there is also the spirit of falsehood. And in our passage, it's called the spirit of the Antichrist. It is the spirit, really, of the devil, who is a liar from the beginning. It is a spirit that is welcomed by the world. It is a spirit that fights against the truth of God's word. And that's why the admonition comes, test those spirits. Test those spirits by their origin. For the Holy Spirit is out of God, but the spirits, the false spirits, are out of the world. The admonition. We have a call, first of all, to spiritual watchfulness. Watchfulness against those enemies that are on the battlefield against us. A hymn writer says, O Christian, dost thou see them? How they work harm and danger and death? What is the importance of this admonition? Too often that's lacking. The church is lacking in this. We need discernment always. We need to ask the question, has God said? We need this admonition because of the inclination of spiritual laziness or spiritually to be lethargic. Of the seven churches of Asia Minor, John has to write to the church of Laodicea, for she had become lukewarm to the truth. But let's not keep our eye on Laodicea, but now let's look at ourselves. We are being warned about the carelessness to the truth. Who needs doctrine? How many don't leave our churches because they say it's only doctrine all the time, it's not so important, I can find another church where I feel more fellowship or I enjoy it more? We read in 1 John 2 verse 15, love not the world, neither the things of this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When we are worldly, then godliness is stifled, isn't it? That is, that worldliness takes place and increases, and loyalty to our churches wanes. When we don't stand fast in the truth, we have young people that hope to make confession of the faith, and one of those questions that comes in there is, do you believe in the doctrines that are contained in the Old and the New Testament and the articles of the Christian faith which are taught here in this Christian church? And young people, and also older, how sad it is when you say, yes, we believe those doctrines that are taught in this Christian church. And then when people leave this Christian church to churches that teach quite the opposite truths, that God's grace is common, that the covenant is conditional, that's not so important that we have Heidelberg Catechism preaching. When you make confession of faith, it's really all about the church. It's assumed that you love Christ. That's assumed. But when you make confession of faith, you're saying, I belong here in these churches that teach these particular truths that are apostolic and that have been brought back to the church through the Reformation. Orthodoxy, the truth, wanes when we do not stand fast in the truth. There are those who say there's no danger. The church is broader than our churches. And yes, of course. Of course the church is much broader than the puny little Protestant Reformed Church. But the truths that are being taught when you make confession of faith, the truths that are taught here in this particular Christian church, the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Oh, the enemy is out there. There are spirits that are not of God. We read in verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. That means, beloved, as John is writing this corporately of the church, that means of every believer, we need to be like those ancient Bereans. When they heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul, they searched out the scriptures whether these things were so. They didn't just believe it because a preacher says it. I've emphasized many times in our catechism classrooms or societies, don't believe it just because I, as a pastor, say something. Because there are false prophets. Believe it because the Word of God declares it. The Bereans searched the Scriptures whether these things were true. We have to watch out. Watch out for spiritual lethargy. Well, whatever the preacher says or whatever the church councils do, it's fine. There's a danger. Because the devil attacks. He can't attack Christ Jesus any longer. But he goes after the woman in the wilderness. He goes after the church. And he goes especially against the Scripture with false teaching. Or bringing about worldliness around us into the church itself. Bringing disobedience to the Word of God. Causing God's people to like the lifestyles of the world around us. Or to lack love for one another, or not to submit to Christ and to His Word. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 these verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unfaithful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Beloved, that has been true through the Old Testament, that is true in the New Testament church, that is true still today. False teachings, there are many of these spirits that have gone forth. And that they are many spirits that have gone forth means that they are sent forth. They are sent forth by the devil and his host. They are sent forth by the world, seeking to lead us astray. The enemy is out there. Those spirits are not of God. Each one of us needs to be like the Bereans. And you can be thankful also. You don't have to question every Sunday, now is our pastor going to bring us the truth or not? We've got the elders there that supervise not only the life of the pastor, but also the teaching that takes place in the sermons or in the catechism classrooms. False prophets are the same as those spirits. They are many in number. And they speak the lie. They are gone out, that is, they are sent just as true prophets and just as the Holy Spirit was sent out of God. These false prophets, these false teachings also have gone out. They are sent out by the devil. And that devil will do anything to try to lead astray. We need to war against dead orthodoxy. Now, what is that? Dead orthodoxy is when the church is teaching the right truths, but it doesn't affect one's life. We need to hold to the important aspect of living the truth. So not only knowing the truth, not only speaking the truth, but now living the truth in our daily lives. The devil attacks. We know that. We know that from our own experience, don't we? False teachings and practices springing up, robbing many in what's called the church of the precious gospel, destroying the joy and the power of Christian living. The error of doctrine or of life rob us of fellowship with our God. That is the apostles' chief concern here, our fellowship with God. That we know the covenant of God. We know that covenant of God not only doctrinally, but we know that covenant of God experientially. That we know the blessed fellowship of God's love. That love that is in the triune being himself. That love that is in Jesus Christ to us, and also then that love that is reflected in our daily lives of God and of His people. The false teachers, the false teaching has gone forth. And now John says something bold. He says, we know, in verse 6, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, and they militate against each other. So the language of our text is now, try the spirits. Remember, we said the spirits are those teachings that go forth by false prophets. But the spirits themselves are those teachings, that is, those influences that move us away from the Christian gospel to the world. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. You see, the spirit, another word for spirit, is breath or wind. And in our passage, it's not exactly the same as there in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, there the wind is violent. There the wind brings upheaval. There the wind brings destruction. But here in 1 John 4, the wind or the spirit of the world is not violent or sudden, but rather it's rather slow and gentle like a breeze on a nice day. Subtle way that errors work by these evil spirits. What they teach is measured. A gentle breeze of perspective. What does God really say? Are all the words of Scripture really true? That gentle breeze which says, don't be so judgmental about other teachings. Don't be such a stickler for doctrine. After all, who really wants so much doctrine anymore? Those spirits go forth. While the spirits of God bring the teaching of God and of His Christ, those spirits of the world are not of God. They bring teachings of error. They are from the devil. They are from the false teachers. They are from Antichrist. And they are many in number. The admonition, try the spirits. And the word try means, now prove those spirits. Test those spirits. Test those teachings that are going forth. Is it the Word of God or is it not the Word of God? Is it from God or is it from the devil who is a liar from the beginning? Those false teachings have been since the world began. Think of Satan coming to Adam and Eve in the garden, and he says subtly, did God really say that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? And then he comes with a tree, with a lie. That's a lie. He doesn't want you to eat from that one tree because then you're going to be like God. Many antichrists, Nimrod, let us build up a city into the heavens, reaching the heavens so that we'll be popular, so that we'll be powerful, opposed to God Himself. In verse 3, these false teachings, these false prophets are called the spirit of Antichrist. And they're called the spirit of Antichrist because Christ has come. Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And as Antichrist, he does two things. First of all, Antichrist is opposed to Christ Jesus. But he's not only opposed to Christ Jesus, but also he wants to stand in the place of Christ Jesus. And that is true of the many antichrists that have already been in the world from time beginning, and the antichrist that still shall come, the personal antichrist at the end of the world. So many antichrists already in the world, but yet there is one personal antichrist that's going to come toward the end of the world, opposed to Christ Jesus, but also wanting to stand in the place of Christ Jesus. And so John is warning. He's warning because there were those in the church that were misleading and teaching false things. There were, first of all, the Gnostics. And the word simply means knowledge. They said, we have a superior knowledge and we can know what is right. And they said, Jesus is a good man, a wonderful teacher, but that's all he is. He's not God. But there was another enemy in the church, the Docetics. And the Docetics said, Christ is the Son of God. He is divine only, and that divine person rested upon a good man that was born in the earth namely Jesus. What they were teaching is that Jesus is only divine, not human. And that even has found its way into one of our Christmas songs, hasn't it? Lo, the baby wakes, but the baby with the lowing of the cattle, no crying he makes. What? He's a human being. He would be a little child who would cry when he was hungry and needed to nurse. He would cry when he was dirty. He would cry with noises. He was really human. So, John the Apostle is taking this occasion with those enemies who are confronting the true teaching of who Jesus Christ is. He is divine. He is the Christ who came into our human flesh, his true humanity. John's gospel wants to stress the divinity of Christ. The other gospels all come with his birth, the humanity of Christ Jesus. What's important in our passage is here is a test of true Christianity, of true teaching. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God come in our flesh. Personally, the Son of God who came in our human flesh in his birth, born of Mary. He lived, he suffered, he died, he spilled his blood for our sins. And he arose from the dead. We serve a living Savior. And there are many who now deny that revelation. The Word as Christ revealing himself. Those teachings, lies, errors bring dissolution. There are those today in the church who say, we need to talk with other religions so that we can learn from them and what they also teach. One Presbyterian minister of the USA took of the funds of the church, $41,000, and gave it to a Muslim school nearby. Now one would say, and we're going to talk tonight about Christian giving. We say, isn't that nice that he's interested in the instruction of those Muslim children? But what was he really financing? He was financing the heretical teaching of the Muslims to those children. Who is Jesus Christ? Yes, Jesus was a good man. He was a great teacher. For many, he's not powerful to save. I'm talking now about the Arminian kind of doctrine. Jesus wants to save. Jesus offers to save. If only you're willing to let him. It robs the gospel of the true Christ, who is effectual and powerful, who will lose not one of those whom the Father has given unto him. And that kind of corruption of the Word of God takes place constantly, doesn't it? So notice, in the Old Testament already, there was the distinction between the true and the false prophets. Think a moment of Micaiah. Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat to join him in a battle against Syria so they could reclaim some land. And Jehoshaphat isn't so sure he should be doing that, and so he says, let's hear from the prophets. And so Ahab calls his 450 prophets of Baal and his 400 prophets of the Ashtaroth, the female goddess. And all of them say, yes, yes, King Ahab and Jehoshaphat, go forth, you're going to have the victory. And Jehoshaphat says, isn't there one prophet of the Lord around? Yeah, Ahab says, yeah, there is one of those guys. I don't like him. I don't like him because he never says anything good about me. Micaiah is called in. And first, He's going to mock the other prophets. Yes, of course, yes. Yep. Ahab, Jehoshaphat, go up. You're going to win for sure. And finally, Ahab says, now quit that. Tell me the truth. What's the case? And the true prophet of God who knows God's mind says, I see Israel and she's going to be wandering around like a like sheep without a shepherd. Meaning that King Ahab was going to die in that battle. And Micaiah is put into prison for that kind of word. And Micaiah says, you watch. If King Ahab comes from back from that battle alive, then you'll know that I was a false prophet. In other words, the true prophet's word will be fulfilled. We find that already in Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18. We find it there on Mount Carmel, don't we? The 450 prophets of Baal crying to their God, and then the one true prophet wants to bring the people back to the true God and Him alone only. So it's been taking place throughout the Old Testament dispensation. And it was taking place there in the New Testament dispensation. The leaders of the church said Jesus is not the Christ. He's not the Savior of the world. We don't want Him. And that's what the Gnostics and that's what the Docetics were doing in the church itself, the New Testament church, teaching wrong things. And so there John is saying, hang on to, in chapter 2, and now again in chapter 3, hang on to the word of the apostles. In 1 John 4, verse 6, John says, we are of God. He's not now talking about all the believers in the church as spirits that speak the truth. But he is speaking of himself and the other apostles. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So Old Testament, you could know whether the things were fulfilled that were prophesied. In the New Testament age, it was whatever the apostles had taught. And today we know, not because we have the apostles still here living on earth, but we have what the apostles taught. That's the foundation of the church, and that's why we're called an apostolic church. That's the foundation that the church is built upon, and she may not leave that foundation. And that testimony of the apostles is now written down in our scriptures. And so it is by the scriptures that we know what is right and what is wrong. But that's my whole second point. I'll get to that in a second. But this point, corrupt the word of God. And you don't have the word of God anymore. Corrupt the word of God by taking those early chapters in Genesis. And on Bible study, we studied Genesis 1 through 11, didn't we? Take that and say, it didn't really happen. It's just a framework. It's a story. It's a myth. Take that and you've destroyed the Word of God. Not a six-day creation. Not a worldwide flood where only Noah and his family were saved. Just a myth. A local story. Or others taking all the miracles today that are there in the Old Testament and saying, they're just stories. There's not real miracles, but it's just seemed that way. Deny the actual account of Scripture. Deny that all of Scripture is the Word of God and therefore infallible and inspired by the Holy Spirit and will not mislead us. And you have destroyed that. Texts watered down. Diluting Christian truths with philosophy of the world. When I was still in seminary, that'd be about 47 years ago, in one of the churches where I was an intern, they had Sunday school papers in which the leaders of the church were poo-pooing the doctrine of total depravity. They said, we wouldn't actually use those terms today. People are just twisted. The image of God is twisted in people. They don't lose the image of God. What a terrible, terrible thing taking place. Corrupting the doctrine of sin so that it's called just a weakness or a sickness. It hurts us. It violates the relationship that we have with God in Christ Jesus. They say we have to be more tolerant to others and to abominable practices such as homosexuality and lesbians. Oh, how the modern church and world want to be more tolerant, want us to be more tolerant, but they themselves are very intolerant, intolerant to believers who come with the Word of God, who are obedient to that Word of God, and they say they are narrow-minded. How little regard of Scripture to daily lives, so that members in the church rebel against the teaching of the Word of God. Others lead others astray. And there is a spirit of acceptance, denying the horror of sin. Beloved, I'm still on the first point yet. Those spirits go forth. Those false prophets are inspired by the devil, while the true prophets are under the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to us by Christ, that Spirit that dwells in His church. And so in John's day, there were two tests about our fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. Number one, what do they say about Jesus? And the second test is, what does the world think about them? We have that in verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. That means the world approves of their teaching. Now let's take some recent teachings. I want to bring it home today. What are some of those recent teachings that the world approves of? When different denominations have all gone to saying women can be our pastors or elders. When they are honest, they say Scripture does not teach it, does not allow for it. But the Holy Spirit is leading us beyond the Scriptures by giving us very capable, knowledgeable women. And therefore they can be our leaders. The world approves of women pastors. The world approves of denial of the six-day creation account because that agrees with their view of science, that the world is billions of years old. And today, the world approves of what's going on in many churches of homosexuals and lesbians being members and even teachers in the church. It agrees with their thinking that marriage laws are outdated, that we can define those kind of relationships for ourselves. That is a test. So first of all, a test. Do they preach Christ Jesus, the Son of God, come in our human flesh to suffer and die for our sins? And there's no way to go to heaven except through that blood theology. Second test. Does the world approve of these new teachings that are going forth? Then you can know it's false. It arises from the devil who is a liar. It is by false prophets. It's by the Antichrist. And that word goes far from pulpits and classrooms and television programs and advertisements and songs and books and new broadcasts. Television always trying to push the envelope, introducing sinful morals, children's books, wherein a little boy's parents are now two men who live together in a sinful relationship. The kind of language that can be used. Idols are held forth. Marriage is no longer necessary. Ministers, often by newscasters, laughed at, made the butt of jokes. Those spirits go forth not only in the world, but in the church itself. And so that's why the admonition over against the culture that is around us and creeping into the church, try, test, prove these spirits. That brings me to my second point. How do we test them? What is the standard that we use to know what is true and what is false? The true and the complete doctrine that is taught in this church and the false doctrines taught in many other churches. How do we test? Well, there would be some who would say, if it's something new, it's got to be wrong. Negatively, we don't reject things just because it's new. I can hear a person saying, we never did it that way before. It doesn't belong in our tradition. My dear mother saying to me as a young pastor just coming in our denomination, you're too dramatic and excited. Our church isn't ready for that yet. Well, it's different. Let me tell you that the Apostle Paul, when he was there on Mars Hill, he turned the world upside down, didn't he? Bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And later on, when he gets carried away and he brings the gospel to Festus and King Agrippa, what do they say to him? Paul, Paul, you're beside yourself. That's not the way we test whether something is right or wrong, if it's what we've always done or what we never did before. Nor in testing what is right and what's wrong, we must not go by our own feelings and our experiences. Because false teaching can make people feel very happy or good, because it appeals to our sinful nature. So we don't try to test the spirits by our feelings or experiences. Those people next door, they're not believers, but they seem so nice and so caring. They're not so bad. We can do things with them. Whereas God's word says, have no fellowship with the workers of iniquity. So how must we test the spirits? What is to be the standard? And in verse 6 here, the apostle, and in chapter 2 already, he says, it's by the truth of that which the apostles have taught that you have believed at one time. The Holy Scriptures. Christ is the author. Who he is, what he has done, what he determines, whether it's good or bad, the life he calls you and me to. That's the truth. And the spirits that reject any or all of the scriptures, they're false. A few years ago, graduation speeches by a young man that was going to graduate was denied because he had different quotes from the scripture in it. Oh, beloved, graduates here, scripture has to be used by us. That is the objective truth or the objective standard by which we judge what is right and what is wrong. Scripture, which is given by the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit causes us to understand and believe. Know the Scriptures and live your lives out of the Scriptures. The whole Scriptures, not picking and choosing what you want to believe. The Scriptures that are applied to every area of our life. And that's why our Christian schools are so important. They apply Scripture to every area of life. The covenant of God embraces the whole cosmos. The covenant made with Noah was with the new earth. And that new covenant of God is going to include the new heavens and the new earth. If you or I are not familiar with our Scriptures, then you and I are prone to be a prey for heresy. It sounds good, it sounds nice, and it even appeals to my sinful flesh. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. The unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. What does that mean for us? You and I need to do more than just lip service to the Scriptures, but ask questions. Verse 6. He that knoweth God heareth us, the apostles. He that is not of God heareth not us, the apostles. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May our study of the Scriptures always bring us to a higher love of God's Word, and in that higher love of God's Word, to a higher, a deeper love for our God in Christ Jesus, because He's the author of the Scriptures, and a higher and a deeper love for fellow saints in Christ. So over against the false teachings that can be known by the Scriptures positively, Scripture reveals the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always exalts Christ Jesus. Jesus said of that Spirit, He shall testify of me. Do you see what a gift the Holy Spirit is on this Pentecost Sunday? He gives us the gift of orthodoxy. He does it through the Scriptures. We read in John 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures, Jesus said, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Jesus was saying that to the Pharisees of his day. Oh, they prided themselves on the Scriptures, that they knew the Scriptures, that they even added many laws to the Scriptures. And Jesus said, you missed the whole point. Those Scriptures testify of me, and the Pharisees would not hear that truth. Teaching of the Scriptures. They would pick and choose what they wanted to believe. The Holy Spirit always exalts our Lord Jesus Christ. Exalts Him as the Son of God, who willingly came down from heaven, was sent down from heaven by His Father to come and stand in our place as a real human being, taking God's wrath and our sin and guilt upon Himself and setting us free. That Spirit not only exalts Christ Jesus, but that Spirit, second of all, works holiness. That's why He is called the Holy Spirit. So He not only leads us to Christ, but He causes us to live in Christ and live out of Christ. To be a holy people to the Lord. And when I say we need to be a holy people to the Lord, don't charge me with legalism, but rather it is thankful living in devotion of God's people to their God and to His truth. There's a wrong teaching in many churches. It is thinking that there is liberty now given to us to do whatever we want. When I was a missionary down in Florida, the main man of a group down there didn't want to hear any law of God. His son was living in a sinful relationship. That was okay with the church. He could partake with them in communion. We could do whatever we are. The phrase they loved, free from the law, O blessed condition. What does that mean? From the scriptures we know it means we are free from the curse of the law because Jesus took the curse of the law on Himself for our disobedience. Free from the curse of the law, we are set free now to be obedient children, holy people, people devoted to the Lord, living in grateful obedience. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 13, without holiness, one cannot see God. So the spirit of error leads and moves to indifference to the truth of God's word and even rejection of the truth of God. Oh, the number of young men and young ladies raised in our churches, given a Christian education, instructed by godly parents. They grow up, and either through teachings in the college or with fellow workers, they leave it. They leave it all behind, have no use for it. They become agnostics and atheists. Time and time again. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it speaks of those who are lost. We read there, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. How sad. How sad for those godly parents. How sad for the church when there are those who we read in 1 John chapter 2, go out of us because they are not of us. That is, they are not the elect. In their rebellion and disobedience, they don't want the word of God. And so the admonition, test and prove the spirits whether they be of God by the scriptures. Several implications, three of them. Number one. We owe our orthodoxy to the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. The work of the Holy Spirit through the ages of the church, redirecting the church over against errors that become prevalent, heresy, bringing the church back to the truth. We owe our orthodoxy to the work of the Holy Spirit. Verses 4 through 6, no one knows that except through the work of the Holy Spirit. That means, on our part, there's not pride because of our orthodoxy. We've got the truth, as if we did something. We don't take credit for it, but we give glory to God. As we read from Jeremy the prophet, we are not consumed because His mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. So first of all, we owe our orthodoxy to God. God's faithfulness to His church. Number two, implication. This passage teaches us to be discerning. It means that we walk in the Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit, by His Word, prepares us for the battle of faith. You young graduates, your Christian instruction has been preparing you as young men and young ladies to believe in God and His Christ, to love God's Word, and to live that Word in your lives. That Holy Spirit must awaken and convict us. That is true of every child of God in every area of life. Third implication, being discerning means be discerning in the materials you read. Be discerning in what you listen to. Be discerning in your entertainment that you watch or listen to. Put it to the test. Test the spirits with mind and heart and life. Just as a carpenter will test whether the wall is straight or the bricks are laid on a straight level with a level, so also we need to test everything that we hear by the level of God's Word, the Scriptures. Not traditions, not feelings. The church has led, the Spirit has led the church. And therefore our confessions are important. Not only sitting there at the back of the Psalter, but to be known and confessed by God's people. I think I told you this before, but when we were in the Philippines, there was a young man there in the Christian school. He says, I don't care at all for confessions of the church. I want to study the Word of God for myself, and I want to discern what the Spirit is saying. It sounds nice. Sounds nice, but it's sinful. It's sinful because it denies that the Holy Spirit leads and guides His church in the truth. It would be saying, I'm going to create a wheel for my vehicle. I'm not going to learn from all the tests and everything else that was done in the past. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth that leads the church so that the church develops in the truth. Our confessions are important. Creeds and confessions. How we need God's Word, how we need that Spirit that has been leading and will continue to lead His church in God's Word. That brings me then, finally, to the urgency. Test the spirits. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And they speak the lie. They speak the lie over against the truth. Because their origin is from Satan, who spoke the lie to Adam and Eve over against the truth of God, which was, the day thou eatest thereof, thou wilt surely die. Beloved, this is a calling for every believer every day of our life. It's not enough to say, well, the elders are making sure of what is the truth, or the pastor is supposed to lead us in the truth, or it's the seminary to make sure that the truth is being taught. Yes, every sermon is supervised by the elders. And if there is any question about the pastor's orthodoxy, then he will be examined by classes or by synod. But the calling is for each one of us. There are spirits that go out bombarded all the time, not only from the world, but also in the church that the world approves of, which we have to watch out for. Prove, test, determine whether it is a spirit from God, sent from God, or if it's a spirit sent from the devil, the spirit of the Antichrist. Each one of us. Second of all, urgency. Those evil spirits have and continue to prepare the way for the Antichrist. In the book of Revelation, you have there the devil, who was unable to prevent the man-child from being born and having saved us by the blood on the cross. now goes after the church as a widow. He comes in many different ways. And those spirits are preparing us for that final Antichrist that is coming, who is not only opposed to Jesus Christ himself, but wants to take the place of Christ to be the Savior of his world. You see, just as the church develops in the truth, the world also develops in its hatred and bitterness and rejection of God and of his word. And you and I are called to be in this world, but not of the world. So this question, the urgency, how do you and how do I live antithetically? Try the spirits so that you and I may reject the false teachings and beliefs and lifestyles, and we may hold to the right. That world out there says, come on, join us. We're not so bad. We're a lot of fun. Young people, watch out. Your dates, the activities you engage in, who you date, not the world. The spirits of the world are there. And the urgency is because we have sinful natures. And those sinful natures want those sinful things. We crave them. And the world is saying, join us. Why not? As the Israelites joined the Midianites before they entered into the land of Canaan. And also the devil. The devil is not alone. But remember, one third of the angels fell with him, like roaring lions seeking to devour. Some of you reading the Screwtape letters, all the devices that the devil and his host of demons use to lead God's people astray from him. Constantly the devil is going to come to you with a different lifestyles or things and say, yea, hath God really said? Do we have to believe that? In the way of rejecting these false teachings, we hold to the truth and will experience fellowship with our God. Those evil spirits multiply. They grow more violent. They control the society that we live in. And while society, they immobilize us and others against God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Reject the false, holding to the true. Read your scriptures. Listen carefully to sermons. Like the Bereans, search the scriptures whether these things are so. And then thirdly, the urgency because of the victory that is ours. We read in verse 4, don't we? Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Go through your experience. How many different attacks haven't there been against you or against God's word where God's Spirit kept you from following that? We overcome by the Spirit. And we ultimately will overcome when Jesus comes again. What a day that's going to be. No more false teachers. No more false prophets. No more tempting world or devil. We will be with Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. What a gift. Celebrate today. Celebrate. What a gift. God gave, Christ poured out his Spirit to dwell in us in the church, to draw us closer to Christ Jesus. In orthodoxy, living orthodoxy. Amen. Father in heaven, we look at the history of the church. We look in the Old Testament of how all the 12 tribes were led astray to other gods. We look at the New Testament in which there were many Jews who refused the teaching of the apostles, were opposed to it, would kick out of the places of worship those who held it to Christ Jesus. And Lord, we know that the world only has increased in its wickedness. The devil continues to try to lead astray. Guide us, O Holy Spirit. Guide us with the light of God's Word, a lamp to our feet, a light upon our path. And may we be found faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.